Brethren, I like to believe that many of you will not only get delivered, but actually minister deliverance to others. Casting out demons is something for every believer, and if there's one thing certain that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us, is that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ should walk in His power by His Spirit and in the authority of His name and blood and Spirit to cast out demons. And also I believe that some, perhaps many of you, will be called not only to minister in the area of deliverance, but also even to teach it. And so, with that in mind, I think it's necessary that we go ahead and describe and discuss the ground which gives the legal right for demons to come in, yes, to born-again, Spirit-filled Christians. When born-again and Spirit-filled Christians give ground for demon possessions, they'll come into Christians. As a matter of fact, the Christians represent the high priority targets. They don't have a special exemption. If we give ground, we're open to possession as much or even more so than others. And if Paul carried a demon throughout his whole ministry, who do we think that we are that it can't happen to us? Certainly none of us should presume to be more of a super-duper Christian than the Apostle Paul. So let's look at the ground and symptoms of possession. Let's take a look at ground given to evil spirits in the mind. The first place ground is given to evil spirits is by means of suggestions or thoughts admitted to the mind. And that's the objective, that we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We are to have our minds washed with the Word and renewed with the Holy Ghost so that finally we can bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, to literally have the mind of Christ. That's our objective. Brethren, understand that the mind is the battlefield, and this is especially so before the believer apprehends the need of a renewed mind. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. We need this renewed mind, brethren. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4 and Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Hallelujah. So we should see how that those thoughts of the God of this world form material for His later working. And such thoughts lodge there unconsciously, perhaps years before. Mental conceptions admitted without examination can give ground. Our life before becoming born again leaves unknown effects upon us, and such thoughts can even twist or distort the Scripture. Some minds have given such ground before Christ that it places the mind almost at the mercy of any suggestion of evil spirits under certain conditions later on. Now let's look at how to detect evil spirits' interference with the mind. To detect the working of evil spirits upon the mind, the believer should know the way in which his thoughts come. If the mind is working easily, quietly, in normal action, in the duty of the moment, and sudden flashes or suggestions or apparent thoughts arise, not in sequence or in orderly connection with the work that he has at hand, then the enemy may be counterfeiting the operation of the person's own mind. And this may be an attempt to insert his suggestions into it as if they were the outcome of the man's own thinking. When he is in the process of thinking, the lying spirits seek to inject some thought, suggestion, or feeling, the first into the mind and then last into the spirit. Now the danger at this point is for the believer to be ensnared by the simultaneous working of his own mind and the presentation to the mind of the evil spirit's pictures or visions. He can easily think they come from his own imagination. Some demonic suggestions are very subtly refined. They have no appearance of being supernatural or even distinct from the person at all. And many think that all that is supernatural is always marvelous and awesome. In truth, the enemy's working is very ordinary, so ordinary that he is unrecognized. The operations of the supernatural appear so natural that they are not looked upon as supernatural. The scripture statement of 1 John 5:19, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness," is so true, brethren. What 1 John 5:19 tells us is something we know it's true, that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. The adversary's speakings and workings are accepted and followed and yielded to as ordinary things of life. They seem like the ordinary operations of the mind. The kingdom of darkness is near and natural to all the world under the rule of the prince of darkness. Now let's look some more at these symptoms of interference with the mind. It's best to be suspicious of abnormal in every shape and form. I'm going to say that again. It is best to be suspicious of the abnormal or supernatural in every shape and form. It's best to be suspicious. Not only that, but the Word of God commands us to test all things, to prove all things, and see if it is of God. We are commanded especially to test the spirits to see if they are of God. But we are to prove all things and hold fast only to that which is good. God does not interfere with the natural operations of our will. I want to tell you something, brethren. This is so important. God identified himself as the God who sets free from bondage. God, though he is almighty and all-powerful, limits himself in regard to the will of man, the freedom of man to choose right or wrong, to choose to do good or evil. So Satan, on the other hand, and every false god, is a control freak. They want to control your will, but God limits himself in respect of man's freedom of will. That's why salvation is for whosoever will. Whosoever will to do the will of God. It must be a free will choice, because God, the true God, is the God of freedom, the God who sets free from bondage. So just understand that God does not interfere with the natural operations of our will, our minds, and our bodies. A sudden stoppage of thought or sequence in the action of the mind in thought or memory, as well as acute loss of use of either, may indicate the interference of evil spirits. The spirits of evil in possession of some part of the mind can either hold it or suddenly release it for action. This holding or releasing power explains much that is unaccountable in suddenness of action or change of mind, and this is often left in obscurity as simply something unexplainable. I can one moment and then I cannot the next. It's generally thought to be an erratic temperament or some besetting sin, maybe, or some character flaw or some other causes. I don't know why people never want to put their finger on what it really is. Demonic activity. The believer, however, may be unable to act because of the interruption or interference of the enemy. However, he really has the ability for action if the faculties were free. Others whose lives are spent in the bondage of a spirit of infirmity are only conscious of a sense of inability. They are always too tired and have no spirit, no energy for the ordinary demands of life, and yet with no disease or reasonable physical ground for their chronic weakness. A sudden inability to listen, described as absent-mindedness or preoccupation, when the person is compelled to follow some thought suggested or picture presented to the mind, could be interference of evil spirits. Inability to follow the words of another is another indication of the interference of evil spirits. If there are compulsions, then recognize a mark of their workings. For instance, in spiritual gatherings, in the assembly of the saints, in spiritual meetings, when people seem hardly able to listen to a vital truth, how many recognize the work of the prince of the power of the air taking away the word? Like in Matthew 13:19, man, he just comes in there immediately and swoops down and carries away that word. He can do it by the suggestion of other things not appropriate at the moment. Why is it that the mind is unable to follow the speaker's words and to grasp and understand? Streams of text also pouring through the mind, apart from concentration and the willing action of the mind, may overpower all that the speaker is saying. And such things can carry away the hearer into faraway thoughts and daydreams, which appear so beautiful and divine, and yet after the meeting is over, they have nothing from the message. They just wasted their time. Any admittance of these sudden suggestions or passing thoughts means ground given to the enemy. Now let's look at a couple ways the enemy puts thoughts into the mind. The deceiver has two ways of putting thoughts into the mind. Number one, by direct communication to the mind, and two, by indirect, by attacks on the spirit, causing undesirable feelings there, such as impatience through the attacks. The indirect attack produces impatient thoughts in the mind, followed by impatient words. The believer has a sense of being hindered persistently by some unseen obstacle. The evil spirit beings suggest a certain action to him, and then when he attempts it, he's hindered, causing him to have a sense of irritation for which he really cannot account. And brethren, I've got to make a confession here. Betty can tell you this is something that I constantly have to watch out for and cast this spirit out in the name of Jesus. Nothing seems to go right, and the safe approach, brethren, I can tell you from experience, don't call this a character flaw. Don't call this a besetting sin. Call it what it is. It's a demon. It's a demonic attack. Cast it out in the name of Jesus, and just talk about the blood of Jesus, and it can go someplace else. Hallelujah. If not, life will seem to be made up of pinprick troubles, too much for one to bear, causing a sense of despair and discontent which grows upon you in spite of yourself. Feverish activity which accomplishes nothing is a tip-off, brethren. Perpetual occupation which gives no moment of rest is another key. Difficulty with work in the daytime, with dreams at night, with no sense of rest or leisure at any time should be tested. This is part of why God gave us the Sabbath, brethren. It's amazing how continual confusion, difficulty of action, embarrassment, perplexity, all emanating directly, maliciously, and deliberately from evil spirits, are unrecognized by the man. Believers whose circumstances and environment should give them every cause for glad and quiet mind are harassed with terrible anxiety, and they're rarely free from troubled thoughts. The mind overestimates everything because the imagination and mind are in bondage, and hills appear as mountains to them. Everything is exaggerated, so they shrink from seeing others because conversation is terribly difficult. They imagine they are only thinking in an ordinary sense. However, it may not be you doing the thinking when a thing so grips the mind. Their thinking goes beyond the line of pure mental action. Let's look at causes of depression apart from physical condition. The activity of evil spirits is the real cause of depression in almost all believers, apart from purely physical conditions. The victim of depression has admitted thoughts suggested by the deceiving spirits until the mind is unable to shake them off. It could be that the enemy has obtained such a footing that he holds the mind in a grip of passivity so that they cannot act. He feels as though they waited with some heavy pressure which obscures all light and prevents him from grasping the facts around him or using his reason at all. The malignant powers of darkness often succeed in keeping those who have given them opportunity to get them into their grip under the most harassing clouds and darkness. They rejoice over their own wicked deeds and love to bind their victims and keep them in bondage. And this is truly the oppression of the enemy, like in Psalms 42:9, and is the outcome of the earlier stages of the attacks of deceiving spirits upon the mind. These could have been quenched had they been dealt with at the beginning. And the enemy takes advantage of any mental weakness or overstrain or disease. And disease, of course, ought to be recognized. But in persons of normal health with no disease of the mind inherited or induced, much of the depression may be attributed to the inroads of the enemy through ground given unconsciously at some previous time. Now let's look at the ground given to evil spirits through misconceptions. Wrong conceptions of spiritual things give ground to evil spirits. These conceptions the adversary nurtures to be ready for use on later occasions. For example, the Manichaeist may have imaginations as far as how God will work in revival power and in Pentecostal ways, and those kinds of imaginations of how God is going to work could really give some ground for evil spirits. For example, to hold, let's say, a conception that God moves a meeting and sways it as the wind sways the corn is actually going to give ground for evil spirits to work with. And these spirits will jump on those kind of imaginations, notions that God moves on the physical man rather than from the center of the man's spirit only. Brethren, that should always spell trouble to you. These imaginations prepare the believer for Satan's deceptions in these very forms. The entry of thoughts comes from the cause of passivity of the mind. Passivity is the main object of the adversary to produce before he can succeed in his effort to obtain control of the believer's will. The Lord's words in Matthew 13:23, that the good ground hearer is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, show that the mind is the vehicle through which the truth of God reaches men to win their affections, to bring their will back into intelligent and loyal cooperation with God from a free choice of knowing that God's way is better, that God is a good God, that God sets free from bondage, and it's the false God that wants to control you. The mind is the hindrance to Satan's carrying out of his schemes to win back control of the believer. Satan wants to control you. God wants to set you free. For the success of his plans, the enemy knows that the mind must be lulled into inaction and inactivity by some means or other. The enemy of our soul, the great deceiver, is well aware that any teaching of deceiving spirits accompanied by supernatural signs may be received by the believer if his mind is lulled into passivity. If the believer is passive, he does not question or intelligently reason what the teachings are. He will miss what they involve in their ultimate issue. Brethren, one thing a Christian never does is relax his mind. That is where the battlefield is. Our mind is to be renewed and fully active. Don't allow passivity of mind, or you really give the devil great ground to attack you. Now let's take a little look at passivity of the body as a result of passivity of the mind. Passivity of the body is the next stage in the development of passivity of the whole being. The ultimate consequence of passivity of mind takes away alert action from the body. The dreamy, passive mind is seen in a dreamy walk and lethargy of action in every department of the human body. All this is deepening ground for deceiving spirits. The faculties are unused, and there's a lack of mental control, a lack of reasoning power, a ceasing to use the judgment, followed eventually by a disinclination to use the will. And the believer slowly loses power of decision. He becomes more and more tossed about by letting everything in his environment decide for him. He will sometimes think and believe it is God choosing and deciding for him by providence. He stops choosing or deciding for himself. He passively drifts and accepts the choice or decision made for him by circumstances. Otherwise, he is full of impulses with no central poise of any kind. But God does not choose instead of the man. Otherwise, he would become a machine. God doesn't want robots. God wants the man to freely and intelligently choose. God does not choose instead of the man. God chooses an eternal inheritance for him. But even this choice of God for the man cannot be fulfilled apart from the man's own intelligent cooperation. The true God sets free from bondage. God limits himself in regard to man's freedom to choose. That's why salvation is for whosoever will. Whosoever will choose to do the will of God. Now let's look at this passive yielding to the environment. This passive yielding to environment and what the man sometimes calls providence really means letting evil spirits decide for him. For they are the world rulers of this darkness and readily seize the opportunity of playing upon his passive will. He thus is deceived by them and thinks that he is yielding to the will of God. In this way, good men have become victims of others' sins, fearing to resist evil, lest they disobey the commands of God, not intelligently understanding that they are therefore failing to cooperate with God in fighting against sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, and also 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. We are rather to conquer the spirit of these last days in our present environment. The kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and we are to conquer the spirit of these last days in our present environment. The violent take it by force. God has given man a will and a deciding voice. All the purpose of God's working in man is to restore that once enslaved will to its throne of intelligent will, conformed to the will of God. That's why salvation is for whosoever will. The work of the Holy Spirit empowers us in choosing of the right thing instead of the wrong thing, of choosing good rather than evil, and choosing God instead of choosing Satan. But Satan's entire purpose is to drag back the will into captivity, and thus the man himself. Satan is out to make man become a passive, though unconscious slave, a deceptive unconscious slave to the world rulers of this darkness around him. And that makes him subject to Satan, the god of this world, ruling through his hierarchy of evil powers. The actions of the believer, when recaptured by Satan through his emissaries of evil spirits, are the outcome of the subtle and unknown control of the adversary. Passivity in thoughts and actions again give more ground to the enemy. Words are spoken and deeds are done almost blindly, either by impulse or in the confusion of sudden revulsion of feeling It's often done without the man intelligently understanding the consequences of his words or deeds. Old habits, which have been overcome, show themselves again, and sins, which were once conquered, reassert their power. So let's take a look at how these spirits, or I guess we should say, where these evil spirits enter. Where evil spirits enter are spirit, soul, and body, for they bury themselves in the very structure of the human frame. Some act directly upon the organs or appetites of the body, and others upon the mind or intellect, sensibilities, emotions, and affections. Others are more immediately upon the spirit. In the body, they especially locate themselves in the spinal column, nervous system, and deepest nerve centers, through which they control the whole being. They may obtain access gradually and insidiously, but there are instances where they make a sudden assault so as to rush the victim into involuntary surrender. So let's take a look at symptoms of the presence of evil spirits. When the evil spirits have gained entry to the believer through the ground given to them, the symptoms of their presence are recognizable. They're recognizable according to the degree of the possession and the place wherein they're located. They may be deep in the innermost structure of the person, or in the mind, or in the body. They are recognized by their effects and symptoms. Many of the symptoms have already been touched upon when we discussed passivity as the chief basis of possession, and counterfeits of the divine in spiritual experiences. And brethren, this is the one that most people just don't want to take a look at. These are hard things, and most people just cannot bring themselves to do what we're really commanded to do. We all want to believe all of our spiritual experiences are from God, and we don't like to look at these counterfeits of the divine. But brethren, we're commanded, especially when it comes to spirits and spiritual things. The command of the Word of God is, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are be of God. We must test these things. We don't like to. We want to hold on to these spiritual experiences. But brethren, we better start being obedient to the Word of God, which commands us to test these spirits. Okay, let's list some of the characteristics of this acute or fully developed possession in mind and body. It must, however, be clearly understood that, number one, all symptoms may be present in a very slight degree so as to be almost indistinguishable from entirely natural causes, and second, that they may be only manifested in the part of the human frame where the intruders are located, or three, they may come into existence and pass away through various causes without the knowledge of the victim. So let's take a look at these characteristics of acute possession of mind and body. When the possession is very pronounced, these intruders entirely dominate the outer man, using or interfering with the vocal organs, the tongue, the jaws, the eyes, the ears, the smell, the taste, the muscles, the hands, and the feet. Sometimes with uncontrollable and unconscious movements, they interfere with the head and move it at will, and with the five senses of the body, because they are the avenues of knowledge to the mind. They seek to dull and check the sharpness of the use of the senses so that they may have more opportunity to control their victim. And when they do this, there is more or less difficulty in all the operations of the senses, the mind, the nerves, the muscles of the body. So let's take a look at how the vocal organs get interfered with. When evil spirits affect the vocal organs, they may interfere with all the vocal operations in audible reading, speaking, singing, or praying. In speaking, the enunciation may be heavy or blurred, slow or quick. The words may appear to run one into another. The pronunciation becomes variable. The accents or emphasis is wrong. The emphasis in speech which is not the result of mind controlling any emphasis, may be the effect of possession, the supernatural power affecting the passive mind mixes up, so to speak, the words in the mind and then in the speech, and this prevents the mind from grasping the thoughts and causes the memory to fail in action. Words come to the mind and do not remain long enough for speech. On the other hand, torrents of thoughts come, which rush the vocal organs into action beyond control. And then it is easier to speak than to listen to another speaking. The tongue acts independently of the mind or will. Words are spoken, not thought of by the mind or intended by the will, and sometimes the exact opposite to what was in the mind and intended by the one who is speaking. And this will often astonish the speaker when he afterwards is reminded of what he said. He can't even believe he said it. All right, let's look at motor mouths in Christians. Yeah, we've all seen them, haven't we? Motor mouth Christians. Much of what has been called motor mouth or talkativeness and irresponsible use of the tongue among Christians may be attributed to demonic possession, brethren. It's not a character flaw. Many whose tongues are uncontrollable in gossip, slander, and backbiting are sincerely unconscious of what they do. If they are conscious, they're quite unable to control or check their grievous, irresponsible talking. Evil spirits may possess them only in the organs of speech, and they may also practically have control of the tongue through the channel of a passive mind. This may be the case when some people stand up to speak and they have a huge volume flow of words which just pour through their lips, or else a rapid rushing speech, or in some sort of a staccato form without any concentration or true action of the mind. Many of Hitler's speeches were like this. Pulpit preaching is even possible in this way too. Evil spirits are unaffected by preaching which does not proclaim the atoning sacrifice of Christ. I'm going to say it again. Evil spirits are unaffected by preaching which does not proclaim the atoning sacrifice of Christ and is not in the power of the Holy Ghost. Now let's look how the voice gets affected by evil spirits. The voice of a man is more easily affected by supernatural power than many have thought. When evil spirits touch a man's spirit, it may sometimes be recognized by a harsh, metallic sound in the voice, or a hoarse and rough thickness. The same effects may be noticed in an atmosphere which is very thickly charged by the powers of darkness, and this shows their effect on the delicate vocal cords. The interference with the vocal organs and voice may be placed by the counterfeit gift of tongues. It might also be the exquisite singing which has been termed heavenly music because of its manifest supernatural source and its being beyond the singer's own natural power. In pronounced demon possession, evil spirits may affect the voice in an apparently natural way, which is put down to natural causes. For instance, in singing, the man may be doing so with power and with clear and bell-like enunciation, but soon there comes weakness in the muscles of the throat, a dry cough, and tears in the eyes, and the singing ceases. The concentration of the eyes upon the music book grows weaker, and a sense of heaviness comes on the neck and spine. The playing goes on, but spiritless, dejected, and heavy. The singer will generally turn away, putting it all down to difficulty of breathing and physical impediment, when it has been entirely a manifestation of the evil spirits in possession. Let's look at interference with the head. In interference with the head, the jaws can be moved by the spirits of evil, and the nerves of the face manipulated in the production of smiles which appear at unsuitable moments. And these smiles are obviously apart from the awareness of the person. This may be the cause of what we might call a mechanical smile. And we see this when the facial muscles seem made of elastic, or a stiffening of the countenance which makes the face appear hard or cruel, dried up and withered, or painful and miserable. Demon possession does affect the face and cause expressions upon it which may be opposed to the true character of the person. Other effects upon the face produced by the controlling spirits may be repellent or beautiful, or appear natural and physical. It may appear as a blushing red, or an impure look, or an angelic look of heavenly beauty with exquisite smiles and light of glory, which may suddenly change into stern, unbending looks with lips set and brow furrowed, or into a dark cloud as of a sudden storm and tempest. In the drainage of vitality caused by the grip of the spirits of evil, the temples may be sunken and the hair become prematurely gray. In a sudden manifestation of the intruders, the nostrils may become tightened, the scent deadened, and the breathing gasping and short, with choking, suffocating feelings and noises in the head. Let's look at interference with the eyes. No part of the nerves in the head are more affected than those of the eyes. There can come about a passivity of the eyes, which permits them to be moved by evil spirits. Eyes are forced to see visible objects apart from the use of the will. In reading, the eyes can be moved to see the printed words and rapidly skim the pages of matter without any of it entering the mind and making any impression upon the memory. It's important, in connection with the use of the eyes, to notice whether mental action always governs their movements, or whether they look at objects independently of intelligent thinking and use of the will. Evil spirit interference is most marked when the eyes roam about while the man is speaking to another person, or gaze upward or downward, or in any direction without any cause. These kind of eye movements when speaking with another person are very discourteous. Particularly is the use of the eyes by evil spirits manifested in a set or fixed gaze upon various things. In a fixed gaze upon the faces of others, it may be a dangerous thing, brethren. When the person is compelled by this steady gaze to take unknowingly a trance-like attitude toward another, any persistent drawing of the eyes to another's face should be instantly resisted. Especially in meetings where supernatural powers are manifestly present, a fixed gaze in listening to a speaker should be avoided, if it has the effect of causing non-action of the mind in a dazed condition. The fixed gaze, if it brings passivity, opens the listener to the workings of evil spirits. In the same way, speakers in such gatherings should take care lest the spirits of evil find opportunity to use their eyes in fixing of concentration upon the people to sway them by power. And this will hinder the intelligent opening of their minds to the words that are being spoken. Now let's look at this interference with the eyes when it becomes very, very marked. In strong demon possession, the eyes are very much and noticeably affected. They are forced to see evil things and bad things, so much so that they affect the person and make him fidgety and complaining. The eyes cannot look straight in another's face, nor indeed look at anything without an attack of some kind. You may know this is produced by the spirits of evil. These attacks may cause the person to look guilty in the eyes of others when there's no ground for guilt. There are two kinds of concentration, one physical through the eyes and two mental by the mental vision. The man himself is only acting in any action of the body when concentration of the mind and will is at the back of his every action. Visions may be physical, mental, or spiritual. In the physical vision, the eyes are needed. In the mental, the eyes of the mind, and the spiritual, the inward vision of the spiritual man. When evil spirits control the physical eyes, visions of supernatural and natural beings and things appear before them, and in ordinary matters of life, things appear different from what they really are. The man receives impressions of things contrary to reality. The man declares he sees these things, but he does not know that evil spirits can present them to his vision. The eyesight of necessity is affected by this manipulation of the eyes, and there are general feelings of weakness. Things look misty and blurred and undefined. There may be short-sightedness, the inability to concentrate on any small object. Concentration of the eyes may be painful and difficult. The man complains of light, tiredness of the eyes, and dark spots appear before them, either stable or moving near or far, and the symptoms might be looked upon as purely physical, as if it were not for the supernatural element accompanying them. Now let's look at how the ears and the hearing might be affected. In interference with the ears, the entire deafness may be caused by an evil spirit locating in the nerves of the ear. There may be degrees of interference with the hearing, such as loss of words, so that in listening, there are moments when sentences or words are not heard at all. There may be a failure to grasp clearly what others say because the person hears partly what the speaker says and partly what the evil spirit inserts or suggests to the mind. And this will produce misunderstandings of given instructions or the clearly expressed language of others. And this also causes trouble in listening to others when they're speaking, or a restless impatience which cannot wait for them to complete their sentences or their communications. And this is because the intruders are thrusting in their own suggestions to the mind and claiming attention to their speaking. The believer has a sense of double listening, so to speak, which is an interior and exterior listening at one and the same time. He may be trying to listen to feelings and movements within while listening to the voices of others outside. And this causes difficulty in listening to music, speaking, and reading aloud. There's also a deadness to exterior sounds because of a buzzing or ringing in the ears. The sound in the ears is stronger than the sound outside, and the effect of an apparent absent-mindedness. The man needs to be released from listening to the supernatural speaking within himself before he is free to listen to that which is external. Evil spirits interfering with the sensory nerves of the ears render exterior sounds acute in forced sensitivity of them, producing confusion and irritation. The exaggerated sense of sound makes concentration difficult. They also make strange sounds by interference with the sensory nerves, the man declaring that he heard voices or thunder or any kind of noise which no one around him hears. And sometimes there's a buzz of evil spirits speaking. This persistent buzz or ringing in the ears makes the victim preoccupied and almost unconsciously shake his head, as if shaking off something which is annoying him. It is so distracting that he's obliged to speak aloud to himself to make an impression on his own mind. He must read aloud in order to take in the sense of what he may be reading. And this is because of the confusion caused in his mind by this inward buzz of the persecuting spirits. Because of this confusion, more ground is given to the powers of darkness for deeper possession through the distraction caused by their interference. The cause of this is that unknowingly the believer has lent his ears to evil spirits. He was listening to their words and suggestions, often because he believed he was listening to God or listening to himself. And this comes particularly when there has grown a habit of listening for an inner voice. And inside listening will, in time, enable the evil spirit to dull the outer ear. Great confusion is the result of listening inwardly to feelings, sensations, movings, or drawings, while at the same time listening for voices, texts, and messages from without. Let's look at how these evil spirits speak. The speaking of evil spirits may be described, first, it is not like the vocal speaking of a human being, which must always be stronger than the speaking of spirits, because the spirits have no force of breath. Therefore, if a man speaks aloud, he can always drown the speaking of evil spirits. On the same principle, a man can also drown the voice of the Holy Spirit because he is a spirit. He is speaking, and it's always in the spirit or through conscience. And second, it resembles more the thinking of a person or the speaking of oneself when the words are not uttered through the lips. When evil spirits are speaking to the inner ear, it seems like a ceaseless buzz of inner words, apparently belonging to the person himself, and yet not from his mind. It's not the result of mental action. It's not from his will, nor even expressing his own personal ideas or desires. Now, when this buzz of objectionable or annoying or irresponsible words are thus, in an indefinite way, claiming the inner attention of the man, and he has the outer claims to deal with, he's liable to speak aloud with a strange voice, with a strong voice, so as to overpower or dull the inner clamor without being conscious that he's raising his voice or why he's doing so. And let's look at this unconscious use of a loud voice. Unknowingly, the man is making an impression on his own mind through his own ear by using a loud voice. Otherwise, because of the possession, his mind would not be able to retain what he's saying or get the impression into his mind. The believer may not be conscious of this inner buzz of evil spirits. He may not be conscious that his voice is raised to express his own thoughts in audible speech. He may not know why he finds himself obliged to speak to get clear in his own thinking. Unconsciousness is a symptom of the depth of the evil spirit's possession. Unconsciousness of facts concerning himself is detrimental to the person. Consciousness of all things connected with the inner life and environment is vital to the believer. Alertness and awareness should be cultivated by all believers. This is just as important as consciousness of all exterior matters connected with the duties of life. Unconsciousness by men of how they themselves act and speak, think, or appear is oblivious to one possessed. Yet, it is very clear to all others. On the other hand, an unconscious self-consciousness or ultra-consciousness of the actions of self may all be the result and work of deceiving spirits. Some symptoms of having listened to supernatural voices may be described as difficulty in listening to others, face screwed up in difficulty of grasping what is said, a sense of dullness or heaviness in the ears to hear. The distinction between deafness through the interference of evil spirits with the ears and that which is the result of physical causes depends upon whether the person has other symptoms of evil spirit possession or whether he is normally in a natural, normal condition. There are many accidents through possession which are called visitation of God or slips of the hand, unaccountable failures of the mind, which are left unexplained. And these happenings are not really accidents, brethren. They are the carrying out of the real designs of unseen spirit beings malignantly concerned in the world of men. The insidious spirits have prepared for this manipulation or interference with the person by their slow dulling of the mind. they weaken. The weakening of the reasoning powers, which prevents the man from seeing the outcome of a certain step or action. The failure to use good judgment, the loss of decision, the independent action of the will, so that it snaps at a critical moment, may all be the work of evil spirits. Without passivity of mind and will, the emissaries of Satan cannot have the full control of the body which they so strongly desired. Now let's look at this manipulation of the body. Evil spirits can manipulate the body through the nervous system, and that's clearly defined in the scriptures, brethren. But we never find a single instance of the Holy Spirit working in this way. Not once in the Acts of the Apostles do we find twitchings, or writhing, or convulsions, or other effects of supernatural power recorded as results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, we do read that evil spirits can convulse the body, tear it, bruise it, like in Luke 9:39, cause it to pine away, like in Mark 9:18, or give it strength, like in Mark 5:4. They can make the man cry out suddenly with a loud cry, like in Luke 9:39, or make him dumb, make him gnash his teeth, or roll on the ground, or cast him into the fire to burn him, or into the water to drown him, like in Matthew 17:15. In these strong demon possession symptoms, you can't hardly tell the difference between that and insanity. And the difference lies in the fact that in pure demon possession, the mind is not really impaired, although it may be passive or suspended in action. On the other hand, in insanity, the evil spirit takes advantage of a physical condition. Insane people are more sane than the sane people think they are. There is more truth in what they say than is often believed. What they see is not always delusion, but the actual doings of evil spirits. It's necessary to distinguish between pure insanity, pure possession, and combination of insanity and possession. And before somebody declares a person insane from physical or natural causes, one ought to really find out if there might be a supernatural cause. Insanity may be caused by natural derangement and by supernatural interferences of evil powers. True insanity can also be the result of possession and be humanly irrecoverable. Under the power of a lying spirit, the man loses control of his body and is, for the time being, when the intruder manifests himself, irresponsible for his actions. The spirits in possession of the body vary in character and in manifestation. Some are destructive, some are milder in their actions, such as the spirit of infirmity or powerlessness described in Luke 13:11. Or the blind and dumb spirit in Matthew 12:22. These scriptures show there were causes of possession which looked like cases for healing. The Lord's words and action proved that the woman who was bent for 18 years did not require healing but deliverance. The bending of the back is one of the symptoms of demon possession when the body is deeply affected. Now let's look at this prophetic ecstasy and inspiration. Another manifestation of evil spirits could be described as prophetic ecstasy or inspiration, such as was manifested in the girl with the spirit of divination that Paul dealt with and cast out in Acts 16:16-18. The danger of this kind of spirit is that the manifestations are more like those of the Holy Spirit, and to distinguish between the two, in the Corinthian church was the object of the Apostle Paul's writing in the 12th and 14th chapters of 1 Corinthians concerning the inspired. I would not have you ignorant, he wrote, as he proceeded to show them how to detect the difference between deceiving spirits in the demoniac inspiration or ecstasy, and the true inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, in one believer, being in harmony with the manifestation of His power in others. You see, it's the same Spirit in all of us, brethren. We've got one and the self-same Spirit. The demonic spirit produces schism, or mutiny of the members of Christ's bodies, one against the other. The Holy Spirit will cause unity, cause interdependence, and honor of His workings in the one and the other. The demonic spirit causes lawlessness and confusion. Harmony and confusion are the hallmarks. That's how you recognize the superpower, whether it is from God or Satan, in the assembly of God's people. Now let's look at some of the excuses used by evil spirits, how they hide their presence and how they hide their operations. Once ground is taken and the mind is dulled from its power of critical discernment, the lying spirit is good at suggesting excuses to the believer to cover his location and the ground that he holds. If the mind labors in action, it is natural, or it is hereditary, the demon will tell him. Where the whole nervous system is involved, it's a disease, or it's purely physical. It is fatigue, or it is spiritual. There may be, and there generally is, some basis for the excuse. The attack may be in the natural and physical realm, but that is not the source. They like to have and watch for some physical or mental ailment to serve as a cover or an excuse for their manifestation. They attack a person because they are in possession. However, they make him think and believe that it's an indirect attack through another person. The blame is placed on the man himself or someone else, or anything but the true cause. And that is why the intruder may not be discovered and expelled. It's important that all excuses should be examined. Brethren, it is not loving to tolerate excuses. Let's examine and find out the source and the cause. We should know the reasons for any unexplainable manifestation. The causes should always be sought out. Believing a wrong interpretation of the manifestation, more ground is given to the lying spirits. You see, they're deceivers, they're liars. The believer may be refusing ground on the one hand and giving new ground on the other. The way to take back the ground is by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the blood of Yeshua. And all suggestions which come to his mind concerning his condition should be tested, brethren. And this shows the stages of advance in possession and how wrong interpretation gives new ground. Ground followed by possession, manifested by, for example, twitching of nerves. The evil spirits give wrong interpretation of the cause of the twitching, which, if accepted by the believer, admits new lies from them and gives more ground. Let's look at some sequences to give us a better understanding of how this can happen. Okay? Let's say some ground is given because of ignorance, resulting in deception, which is followed then by possession because of the ground given, and then a manifestation because of the possession, and then finally danger of a wrong interpretation of the manifestation. Deceiving spirits also work to keep the believer occupied with something else to fill up the mind, so that he may not discover his own need of deliverance. Workers are almost always obsessed with the thought of the need of others, while blind to their own condition. Devotion, singing, preaching, worship may so possess the mind as to close it to all personal knowledge of the need of deliverance from deception. Now let's look at the life that is just plumb full of contradiction. The life becomes increasingly full of contradictions. The man seems strong and yet he's weak. He's stoical and yet he seeks love. He's spasmodic in his actions, erratic and dogmatic in his beliefs. He becomes utterly illogical and double-minded in his reasonings. All of these, brethren, are symptoms, and they may be visible or invisible, and manifested at different intervals, and in different degrees, at the same time, or on different occasions. And after a time, the believer may become conscious of his condition, but most don't want these symptoms to be read by others. Most seek to hide them rather than seek to be delivered. And when they become so obvious to be impossible to be hidden or ignored, then he's often said to be suffering from a nerve breakdown. Checking into past spiritual experiences will often discover the working of supernatural powers. If the supposed nervous breakdown is really the possession of evil spirits, no prolonged rest or natural means is going to set the person free. At best, it may give the body a renewing, which will enable the victim to face the spiritual truth in due time. The invariable effect of abnormal supernatural experiences, believers, is the weakening of the mental force and the reasoning and judging power. There is generally a weakening in moral force and will. Often there's a haunting sense of fear. In these last days, fear of the future is a big one. In time, there comes an involuntary effect upon the nervous system and often an involuntary twitching. In the moral realm, it comes as an attitude of infallibility, positive assertion, and unteachableness. Brethren, if you ever become unteachable, you're not worth shooting. God can bring any donkey to bring you truth. You gotta test it. Prove all things. Prove all things. Did you catch that? Prove all things. Doesn't make any difference who's bringing you the thing to be proved. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. There's also the loss of real power of choice and personal control of mind and speech or actions. And those possessed cannot choose or act. They don't know what to do on account of the evil spirit's hold on them. The subtlety of the deception has been in the multitudes. All these symptoms are thought to be physically or morally the outcome of the individual personality. Their besetting sins, often they say, are their character flaws. Self, they declare, is the trouble. No acceptance of the fullness of the Spirit or identification with Christ can seem to help them. Wandering of the mind in prayer, restlessness, talkativeness, or extreme reserve are tolerated or grieved over without hope of change. The truth, brethren, the truth, and only the truth, will set us free and keep us free. How different is the outlook when we get to the true cause. An enemy hath done this. In most, if not all, self is the problem after all, having given ground to demons to take control where they ought not be given control. It's the ground which is often unwittingly given to these deceiving spirits. And brethren, by the power of the blood of Jesus, by the power of the Word, blood, and Spirit of Yeshua, and the knowledge of the truth, and the refusal of the ground, the sovereign act of the will to take back the ground, we can be delivered. And we are called to be delivered, to be set free, to be more than conquerors in this Antichrist war on the saints. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua.